Today's scripture reading is from the book of Mark, chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. As he was leaving the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved."
Let's pray together. Our gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what you have revealed and obey what you have commanded in your word. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Although we didn't read the entire chapter of Mark 13, because that would be way too long to have to deal with in one given sermon time, but the passage that we took the first 13 verses out of is really the largest uninterrupted body of private instruction from Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. And as such, it serves kind of like a bridge between Jesus' public ministry and the passion narrative, that is his death, burial, and resurrection. And so it really is the last private teaching that Mark records. And this is the last that Jesus had with his disciples, just before his death. By placing this body of teaching in this pivotal place in the gospel, it really is Mark's farewell address to his disciples. And as such, it is a word of instruction and a word of consolation. If that's the case, then it may seem odd to us that Jesus used the time-honored apocalyptic genre, which is pretty unfamiliar to us moderns, but somewhat familiar to the ancients. Apocalypse simply literally means something like take away a cover. That's the literal. In short, like reveal, or something like revelation. A couple of good examples would be the book of Daniel, the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and later Jesus' own disciple, John, would write the Revelation or the Apocalypse found in the New Testament. And these prophecies, and I know you've read them if you attended here because Pastor Gordon preached on Daniel, it just has some very odd imagery. It's usually regarded as highly symbolic, but it's also regarded, remember, as apocalyptic, revealing. It's supposed to be telling us something. So the purpose, typically, of what they're supposed to be telling us is to reveal something about the future end, capital E. But if you look closer, they also may reveal something about the imminent present, and small e. If that's the case, then it makes sense that today's gospel lesson would follow this twofold pattern. Not only did Jesus provide instruction by revealing something about the transient nature of the world, but he also gave pastoral encouragement. He knew his disciples needed to be prepared to live faithful lives in a transient, often hostile world. So about the future, he prophetically said that a major upheaval of cosmic proportions should be expected when his power and kingdom finally, once and for all, usurp the kingdoms of the earth. And about the present, he spoke out of, as I said, pastoral concern for his disciples. Some commentaries that I read went so far as to say that this might just be the thrust of this discourse. The disciples needed to find their spiritual fervor through an eschatological hope. True, that is right. But that hope needed to be instrumental in carrying them through the everyday. Their future expectation of the capital E end would be their impetus to remain faithful. There would be persecution, imprisonment, insecurity, and intimidation. And these would all be hallmarks of the beginning of the capital E end, not the end itself. Jesus called these things birth pains. And the birth pains would happen in their own generation. And ironically, it was as they shared the suffering of Christ, their faith would be fueled. So this discourse begins with Jesus and his disciples leaving the temple. The disciples were obviously impressed at the architectural wonder of the temple and its environs. Its size and its location dominated the city skyline. And this was Herod the Great's urban renewal plan designed to win over his constituency. Many years before, a large number of Jews returned to Jerusalem from Babylonian exile, as you probably know. And under Zerubbabel's leadership, the temple was rebuilt. But now, over the years, it had again fallen into somewhat disrepair. And at Herod's command, the temple area was not only restored, but enlarged with new buildings. And everyone, including the disciples, were duly impressed. Everyone, that is, except Jesus. He knew the temple, like everything else, was temporary. He knew that every massive ornate stone would fall to cataclysmic ruin. After all, it wouldn't be long that the destruction of the temple would begin. At his crucifixion, the great curtain in the temple was torn in from the top to the bottom. And not too many years later, in 70 AD, when the Romans would quell an uprising and massacre many Jerusalem Jews, they would devastate the iconic symbol of religious and political unity in Israel. The temple would categorically be shut down. But not on this particular day. This particular day, Jesus and his disciples left the grandeur of the iconic buildings and took a short trek to the Mount of Olives. And from there, they could take in the imposing view of the temple. And that's when Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked Jesus privately two logical and important questions. When will this judgment happen? And what will alert us to its coming? Matthew's gospel gives us a little bit of interpretive clarification to their question. He reported them asking, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? It seems that they understood the destruction of the temple to be the capital E end. Well, Jesus did answer their questions that day, but I'm pretty sure they weren't quite expecting the answer they got. Keep in mind, Jesus was using pastoral words to emphasize comfort. And these pastoral words seem to emphasize the N, small e, over the N, big E. And that's something they should not miss. There would be a lot of painful endings, birth pains, Jesus calls them, before the kingdom would be birthed. And out of pastoral concern, it was important that these things did not blindside them nor derail their faithfulness. These birthing pains would strain their faith to enormous proportions. There would be credible messiahs showing up with enticing words. There would be wars, but Jesus told them they didn't need to be frightened. The biggie end is not yet. Natural disasters would continue, and because of their faith in him, they would be dragged before intimidating authorities. But again, Jesus told them not to worry. The Holy Spirit would help them know what to say. Family loyalties would be upended. People who should love them would hate them and hand them over to be killed. This sort of brings added meaning to what Jesus said on another occasion about not bringing peace, but a dividing sword. But then he wrapped it all up with an encouragement. Those who stand firm through all of this are part of the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, but I have to admire the faith of those early disciples. They endured. No, actually, they thrived through ending after ending in anticipation of the end, capital E, and their ultimate reward. That is, they firmly believed they would have eternal life in the kingdom of God. Don't you find it interesting that out of everything God could have offered, he offered life? Life. And by inference, we come to understand that life then must be the most precious, most valuable, most sacred gift anyone could ever be given, the ultimate good and perfect gift God bestows upon his people is life. It's good for us to remember this on the Sanctity of Life Sunday. Life is sacred. All life is sacred. And I think you would agree that it would do us well to seek to cherish, nurture, defend, and protect this ubiquitous gift. Only God gives it. And only God takes it away, small e, and gives it back eternally, capital E. No wonder Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. In another place, it says, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And in talking about this gift of eternal life in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. So although something or some things must end, that end is not the final product. It is a step in the process, or in the words of today's lessons, birth pains. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will actually gain it. All right, so there's a lot more that could be said about those verses in Mark 13, but for now, what would be the takeaway for us, do you think? I know I've only scratched the surface, but one of the things that ooze between the lines for me is the idea that while we are waiting expectantly for capital E end, along the way we are called to faithfulness in the many small e ends. To live faithfully even when moment towards the fulfillment of the kingdom of God often means a series of sometimes unexpected and even unsolicited endings of our life status quo. Today we had the privilege of eavesdropping on this private conversation. And in the process, what did you hear? Did you hear Jesus saying something like, everything we think is permanent, everything we think will never end, everything we find security in must come to a screeching end, big E? But there would be a lot of endings, small e, along the way. Did you hear him say that the temple, and indeed the world, is not as stable as we would like to believe? Now remember, in today's lesson, Jesus used apocalyptic stories not just to give us prophetic insight into the capital E end in the future, but also to find consolation in the end, small e, in the present. Now, up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been healing the sick, exhorting the ins and encouraging the outs. He's been miraculously feeding not only chosen Israel, but also second-class Gentiles, and offered the bread of life to everyone. Jesus entered Jerusalem in triumph, complete with songs and palms. Jesus then cleared the temple so that there would be a place for everyone to worship God. Now, I'll be honest, that's the Jesus I want to know and love. Am I right? Compassion, healing, miracles, inclusiveness, comfort. Jesus, the one who brings us good news. But what do you make of the same Jesus who tells us to watch out because you will be easily deceived and be taken advantage of? Just when you think one war is over, you'll hear of another or worse, but don't worry. This must happen. It's all part of giving birth to the end, capital E, the kingdom of God. What do you make of his telling us not to be alarmed when earthquakes and famines happen? That's all part of birth pains, he says. And oh yes, don't be surprised if you find yourself defending your faith before intimidating social and cultural hostilities. Where's the comfort in how does when family loyalty could break down through the betrayal of those closest to you? In short, what do you think about Jesus saying that everything we hold on to as stable, every movement we make towards stability, will inevitably be challenged? And this is from the gospel, the good news. Now, please don't hear this as Jesus approving of all these things, because he certainly didn't. He came to redeem it all. But hear this more as his contextualizing these events as a way of encouraging them and us. Did Jesus mean to touch such a sensitive nerve that maybe deep down we do feel temporary? Maybe that permanence is illusion. Is that why we build monuments, or we keep photos, or we love to tell the same stories over and over? Is that why we hold on to memories of past achievements, or perhaps even past failures? Now, none of those things are wrong. But the fact that things aren't as stable as we would like to believe, why should this be news to us? The Bible is replete with the theme of endings. The Song of Moses, for instance, in Deuteronomy 32, a couple of lines stand out in relevance here. After rehearsing God's superiority over idolatry, we read towards the end of that chapter, "There is no God besides me. I put to death, and I bring to life. I have wounded, and I will heal. No one can deliver out of my hand." God says, "I put to death, and I bring to life." That's sobering. In Revelation, God says, "Behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And so it's no wonder that Paul reminds the sophisticated metropolitan Corinthian church what God said through his prophet Isaiah centuries earlier, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." As people of faith, I think you will agree that to embrace faith usually means the death of something else. Every time we make a choice toward God, we inevitably need to make a choice to let go of something. Sometimes letting go of that something is painful. "You want to be righteous," Jesus said to a rich young ruler, it's in Mark 10, for instance, "then sell all you have and give it to the poor." The man went away sorrowful. You want to learn something new? You have to let go of something you thought you knew. forgive the personal incident here, but I stopped taking piano lessons when I finished high school. And that was about 100 years ago. But I didn't stop working on new pieces. And the problem is that at some point I would realize that in some cases, well, if I'm honest, really a lot of cases, I had to unlearn something because I had previously learned it wrong. It sounded okay to me until it didn't. Then I came to realize I needed to fix awkward fingering or sometimes correct a note or a chord that I had read incorrectly. And quite frankly, when that happens, the new feels weird to me. I want to play it the old way. It's hard even in this simple thing to give up what I thought I knew. But that's what growth is, isn't it? This is so true of spiritual things. You gain and you lose. God is the beginning and the end. Paul is a role model in a lot of things, but strikingly in this. One fateful day on his way to Damascus, well, he was doing God's work by stamping out the newfangled religion. The risen Christ told him that he had it all wrong. Everything he thought he knew about pleasing God, he had to give up. And after a 180-degree turnaround, Paul would write to the Philippian church the following, "For it is we who are the circumcision," he means of the covenant, "we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss, the second time, compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have, third time, lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, become like him in death, so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. Along the way, Paul truly got it. My peace I leave you, my peace I give you, Jesus said. I do not give it to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. That's his final discourse in John 14. In order for Jesus to give us peace, I have to admit, sometimes it initially does not look like peace. It looks more like disruption. And I think many of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Jesus said, when the things we thought permanent end, it's really the beginning of birth pains. Something new is coming, but it doesn't come easily. And quite frankly, there's nothing peaceful about any kind of pain. I'll be honest, there are times, and probably I still do sometimes, think that I live under the delusion that I have my service to God figured out. I know how I want to serve God, and so that's what I'm going to do. Maybe about 75 years ago, I thought I was going to medical school and serve God to be a doctor. But I would give God his due. I would give him 2 years of missionary service and then settle in and serve God by serving people, which was great until it didn't happen. I entered Gordon Conwell and seminary took some getting used to. I gained a lot, but you know, I had to leave a lot behind, including this crazy dream. I ended up in a Congregational Baptist Union church in a town I never heard of and doesn't even exist anymore. My thoughts were, I'll serve the congregational denomination. I was in a congregational church for my student ministry, why not? But the Baptists, although clearly in the minority of the church, held the most clout. So that's where I got my Baptist ordination. However, for all you good Reformed people out there, it was only barely, because I could not in clear conscience recant infant baptism. That didn't set too well with the Baptists. Well, the rest is history. You know, I was in counseling ministry for a while, et cetera, and I was very happy to serve God by serving people in the way that I wanted to. And everything was doing well. Then I met Dr. Eugenberger. That didn't quite come out the way I meant it. I was completely blindsided by Gordon's telling me about a potential position here at Park Street Church, and my first reaction was, no way. But after several months of praying, obsessing, hearing Gordon's helpful description of the position, some sleepless nights, and yes, attending services to check you all out, here I am. Well, there's a point to all of this. In retrospect, like I said, I was content to find peace as the world gives. Oh, sure, I prayed. I wanted God's direction along the way, but the real truth is, I was quite happy in the predictable, stable life of service as I envisioned it. I was content, like Paul, to use whatever experience, credentials, or whatever to define that stability. But each transition, in order to grow, the foundations of the temple had to shake and break apart. And at each turn, discerning God's will along the way was anything but peaceful. There was the challenge of giving up the known, the tried and the true, in order to gain the new. At each transition, the sleepless nights, the disruption, the obsessing to my poor wife who had to listen to it all, indeed were like disruptive, unbridled pain that Jesus was talking about. If that applies to my silly, little, insignificant life, how much more does it apply to the cosmos when life as we know it will be forever lost in order to gain God's eternal kingdom? Beginning of the new year, I saw a caption that read, "I think I made too many New Year's resolutions this year. It took me an entire day to break them all." Maybe we fail at our attempts at growth and change because we have a hard time losing in order to gain. Jesus, as the divine disruptor, often destabilizes a way of life that seems predictable and permanent. He helps us to understand through our individual and corporate experiences of endings that our experience of life as we know it is not as rigid, imperishable, and stable as we would like to believe. Jesus reveals God as the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega. And maybe, at least in part, that's the secret Jesus is revealing to his disciples and us. Everything experiences cycles of disruption: the physical world, family relationships, national and international security, and yes, even our faith, in order to make new for a new heaven in a new earth, where we enjoy God's unrivaled eternal reign. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away." Amen. O sovereign Lord, Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, comfort us with your everlasting word of truth. When the stuff of life challenges the very core of what we think we know, of where we think we need to look for security and predictability, give us wisdom in the ordering of the chaos of life. Help us to press forward towards the fulfillment of your true calling, corporately as your church here, and individually as your daughters and sons. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord.